But why don't you turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. I know we've spent a few weeks here in Romans 8, but I love it. I love just to savor God's word and just take in the Lord is sharing with us. And this morning, we want to look at chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. And the title of the message is Spirit Prayer. Spirit Prayer. Sounds a little bit odd. But yeah, Spirit Prayer. We want to pray in the Spirit. In other words, God's Spirit communicating with the Holy Spirit and praying the will of God, the absolute, perfect, pure will of God. And that's what I'm talking about with Spirit Prayer, because that's what these verses indicate. And I think sometimes we don't always think that, we're really praying aright. In fact, Charles Spurgeon, he said he was 20th century prince of preachers, just a powerful, powerful preacher. But he said, there is a kind of praying that fails for lack of precision. It is like an army going out to battle against the enemy and firing off their weapons in every direction. Someone may possibly be hit, but the majority of the enemy may be missed. Sometimes I think we feel that way about our prayers. You know, we're firing them in all different directions, but we're wondering, are they effective? And we often feel inadequate and ineffective when we do pray. We don't think our prayers are powerful enough. We wonder if they're actually making a difference when we do pray. And our words, sometimes they seem to be so cliche. You know, we're just kind of praying what we've heard somebody else pray, or kind of stale. You know, maybe repetitious. We prayed those again, or unoriginal. Sometimes we feel like we don't know if it's getting to God. And so sometimes it's just we could be praying and our minds be somewhere else. But you see, these verses have always been a fascination to me. And let me say this, I now use this more in my prayer time than I use anything else. And it's a pretty powerful way to pray. And maybe you haven't stumbled upon this scripture, or maybe you're going to hear something brand new this morning. Well, that'd be good if it is new to you, because it is scriptural, it is biblical. And what Paul says in Romans 8, 26 and 27, he says, and in the same way, the Spirit, he's talking about us being filled with the Spirit and walking in the Spirit and living that life, not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. Or you might have infirmity in your Bible, same idea. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And Father, I do pray, Lord, that if our words are not that articulate, Lord, if we don't really say everything with our mouth or our mind that is really in our heart and our spirit, Lord, I pray that you'd take this morning and really impact our hearts and our lives through these passages in Jesus' name. Notice he said the Holy Spirit helps our weaknesses, our infirmity, your Bible might have. Literally, if you look in a Greek, you know, the Keyword Study Bible is great because it'll point out these words, or you can get Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament words, and it's like a dictionary. It explains what these are. So you don't have to necessarily be a Greek scholar or even a Hebrew scholar, but this word is literally feebleness of mind, being without strength, or lacking power. So what that's saying about us is the Lord knows our weakness of mind when it comes to praying. You see, we're limited in our understanding of the issues. An issue is brought to us, or we've got an issue. And we don't know everything that is behind that. We're weak in our knowledge of the circumstances. We don't know where that came from, where it's going. So we're very limited. We're weak. We're feeble, as he says here. Which means we aren't sure exactly what God's will is in this situation because of feebleness of mind. because of weakness. I don't exactly know what God wants in this situation. That's what he's saying. You see, I'm limited. God is unlimited. I'm finite. God is infinite. So I know just a small portion of what I'm praying for, and God knows everything. That's what he's saying. So when I pray for a person, or you pray for a person, we don't necessarily know that person's relationship with God, or actually what God seeks to do in that person's life. And so God may want to put the pressure on that person for some reason, for some issue God's dealing in their life, and he wants to put the pressure on. But when we go to prayer, we're praying, God, take the pressure off, because we're limited in our understanding and in our knowledge. You see, God may be working a long-term work in that person and in that situation where we're seeing and we're praying for the short term. So God, give them relief. But that's not necessarily God's perfect will, God's greatest work for them. Maybe God is allowing hardship in their life to teach them to trust him more. And yet we, in our feebleness, we're saying, Lord, take the hardship away. And I'm so much prone to do that. That's really kind of where I'm at. I've got to be careful when I pray. You know, oh, God, relieve them, take the pressure off, and that kind of thing. And God is going, no, Bill, I'm putting the pressure on. I'm making it hard on them so that they would trust me, so they won't be a baby Christian all their life, that they will mature into adulthood. And so you see, we don't always know those things, and all those things contribute to our weakness in prayer. And that's what he's saying. Remember when James and John, they were kind of pressing Jesus for one to sit on his right and one to sit on his left when he came into his kingdom. They even got their mom involved in this whole situation. And Jesus said, are you able to drink the cup that I'm going to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I will be baptized with? And they said, we are. They didn't know what they were getting into. And Jesus said, you do not know what you are asking for. You see, they were so ready to say, yeah, we're going to go for it, Lord. And the Lord says, you don't know. Because the cup and the baptism, well, that was suffering and death. And I don't think any of us want to pray for suffering and death. And so, you see, they were limited. And Jesus knew that. The Bible tells us in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, and this passage is a lot of people's life passage, but where the Lord says, I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. In other words, God's plan, God's desire, God's prayer for our life is a bright future. But you see, my prayers sometimes can lead me down a blind alley because I don't know everything. God's got a bright future because he knows the beginning from the end and he knows everything about me, and yet I'm praying in a different direction. And God knows, Bill, that's not going to be good for you. In Psalm 139:18, I think we shared this last time, I mean, we shared quite a bit of that psalm, but the psalmist says, how precious also are thy thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would number the sand. The sand on the seashore. When I awake, I am still with thee. Can you imagine picking up a bunch of sand, and every single grain of sand is one of God's thoughts toward us? Because God's unlimited in knowledge, so he can have that. So he knows every detail about our life. God knows more about you and more what's good for you than you do for yourself, and me included. I don't exclude myself, and me too. He knows you more, and he knows what's good for you more than you even know for yourself. You see, the Bible tells us the Lord chooses our inheritance for us. Amazing. Who are you around? Who are you married to? Who are your kids? Who are you dealing with your relatives? The Bible says he chooses your inheritance for you. I am so glad when I got saved, even though my emotions and even though I wanted to bail out in a lot of things, I just said, Lord, it's not my will, your will be done. And that is the best thing to pray. In fact, the psalmist also, that was Psalm 47:4, but the psalmist also says, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. Psalm 16:6. In other words, when you keep on that path of the Lord and you don't try to go off on your own path, you don't try to do your own thing and create your own inheritance, your own heritage, do this, leave this family and go over to that, just make a mess of yourself. And I know God, His grace will cover in times. And I know people have left one family, one marriage, and gone to another. I understand that. I realize that. But just don't keep doing it. My mom was married 5 times. I think it was 5 times. I lost track. But in one of her very vulnerable times, she said, Billy, I should have stayed married to your dad. And that kind of shocked me. When you experience all these things, sometimes people want to be in denial, even though they've kind of messed things up. They want to be in denial. But you see, when we do mess things up, when we come back for the Lord, there is forgiveness with the Lord. And He will do the best that He can possibly do at the place that we're at. So let Him do it. It's basically what it's saying in prayer. You see, prayer's not trying to get God to do my thing and go my way. That's not what prayer is for. Do my bidding. But it's rather aligning my will with His ways. That's what prayer is. Prayer is basically the door that opens heaven. Asking God to do what He already wants to do in your life, but He's just waiting for you to ask. That's what prayer is. It's not saying, God, now I have this need, and let me explain the need to you. No, wait a minute. He already knows the need. He's been waiting for you to open the door and come to Him, and not for Him to do your will, but for you to do His will. You see, the Bible says, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be open. And then he goes on and talks about a son who comes to the father and asks for bread. The father's not going to give him a stone. If he asks for an egg, he's not going to give him a scorpion. If he asks for fish, he's not going to give him a serpent. I mean, you're not going to be an evil father and play tricks like that or do evil things like that in your kids. And then he says, and you being evil fathers, evil nature, sin nature, if you give your kids good gifts, how much more will your heavenly Father give you what you ask? Yes, what you ask, but you see, it's aligning our will with God's will. You see, the thing is, in prayer, God prepares our hearts and then He makes us willing. It's not getting from God what we think we want. The most dangerous thing is being so insistent with God that God says, all right, I'll accommodate you. And I'll let you have that. And by giving that, it's going to be a learning lesson. It's really going to discipline you to realize it's really, don't go your way. You're going to mess things up. Go my way. Israel, they wanted a king. They got Saul, but that wasn't God's choice. God just accommodated them. And man, did he mess up, and he messed up the people and the nation. And so, it's really prayer is preparing us. And then after he prepares us, he makes us willing. We came into Honolulu years ago. We were 10 years out in the North Shore. I got saved out in the North Shore. The church was doing good, turned it over to Mike Stengel, and then we came into town. But you see, about 2 years before we moved into town, because we had people coming from town, actually from Hawaii Kai. One of our key guys that had a Bible study in his home, he was coming from Hawaii Kai with his 2 sons, and they were very young, and our service was like 8 o'clock in the morning at Waimea Falls Park, because we had to get out of there by 10. And so he'd get up at 5 in the morning and drive out to the service, and So we started a Bible study and people began to come. And so we thought, you know, I think the Lord is moving us on to start a new work in Honolulu. So I told my wife that. And right away, you know, she wasn't really happy with that. And she said, I've got my home and I've got my friends and I've got my animals, I've got my kids, I've got everything here and I'm happy here and you wanna move? And she wasn't really happy with the idea. And I thought, well, just pray for it. Because I wasn't sure about the timing, but that's what I felt God wanted us to do. And you know, it's interesting, 2 years after that, almost, I mean, you can check with her, I think it was just about 2 years after that, she said, I'm ready to go and move in and start the new work. And so we did. We came into town. But you see, that's what God does in our hearts, all of our hearts. He will prepare us, and then he'll make us willing. You see, God has made us. He's created us to be self-determinant beings with a free will. You have a free will. I have a free will. And God is not going to violate that free will that we have. If we're stubborn, if we're hard-hearted, hey, God will let us go our way. But you see, at the same time, God makes himself known to us. And when we know God better and better and better, we want to yield our life to him more and more and more. And as we yield our life to him, he begins to lead us by his Spirit. That's the idea. Remember when Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light? The Bible says he is gentle and humble in spirit. In other words, his yoke is a steering device. He takes the heavy part, he gives us the light part, and he leads us in his way. And we're willing to do that. See, that's what the Bible says. In fact, even in Psalm 123:2, it says, the eyes of the servant look unto the hand of their master. The eyes of the maiden unto the hand of her mistress. So our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until he has mercy upon us. We did a song, one of our first CDs. CD wasn't even created then. This was a cassette song tape that we did. I think it was called Praise Ye the Lord. We put that on there. That was a song. But you see, that psalm is so wonderful. Because it's talking about a simple gesture that sends a servant doing the will of the master. As the eyes of the servant on the master, maybe just gives a hand gesture, an eye, a nod of the head, and then that servant goes for it. It's talking about us waiting upon the Lord, being led by his Spirit. You see, prayer is praying according to God's will. That's what prayer is. So, prayer comes from God to us, back to God. That's what prayer is. He puts on our hearts what to pray about. We pray to him, and then he comes through. The Bible tells us, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Psalm 37:4. And the word delight, so important, because it deals with this relationship that we have with God. Delight means literally, if you look in the Hebrew, it's pliable. The idea of pliable or soft, pliable. Pliable, in other words, God bends us to his purposes. As you delight yourself in the Lord, he bends you to his purposes. And soft, that's a good one as well. Because when we're soft, it means that God can impress on us his hand, his work, his desire. I don't know, do they still do this in school anymore? I know I did when I was a kid, but I think in arts class, you get a piece of clay, and it's a soft piece of clay. And as a little kid, I don't know how old I was, but then you press your hand in it, and then you paint it, and then fire it in the kiln, and it comes out, it's all shiny and glossy, and to mom or to dad. Do they still do that? No, it's a hazard. We can't have any hazards in the classroom. That could cause a fire. Kids can get burned. Anyway, you're missing out on a lot of fun stuff. Anyway, you know, I did that, you know, and I got that and gave it to mom and all. But you see, that's the idea with God. we're soft, and he impresses on us his will. Now, you can't take a hard piece of clay, you know, if it's hard, if it's already fired, you know, you can't get an imprint on it. But that's what delight means. And as he puts his imprint upon us, he gives us the desires of our heart. That's a wonderful thing. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of those whose hearts are completely his. So he's moving right now in the earth. He's moving right now in this place, his Holy Spirit. He always does. Not just right now, but now because we're teaching the word, but he does that throughout the earth. You see, God's looking for people to bless. That's what it's saying here. He's looking for those whose hearts are in harmony with his, and he blesses them. That's his desire. So now, when you're asked to pray, or I'm asked to pray maybe for someone, I don't know everything, I know a little. And so somebody gives you on the prayer chain, or somebody gives you an email, or say, pray for this person on this certain thing. Maybe it's a financial need, because that person is facing financial difficulties. Now, I don't know what God is doing in that person's life. You see, I don't know if God wants to bail them out of those financial difficulties, or God wants to teach them financial good stewardship. I don't know, it could go both ways. I'm prone to pray, bail them out, Lord. But you see, maybe God, you know, is keeping them in that, because the Bible does say that a worker's appetite works for him and his hunger urges him on. Urges him on for what? To do right. To do right with your job, to do right with your finances, to do right before the Lord. And I don't know that. And so the Spirit helps in prayer. A husband will come. Say, Bill, oh, my wife, she's so hard to live with. She's contentious. She needs to submit to me. Bill, could you talk to her? And I'm thinking, you know, I don't know this situation. I don't know what they're going through. But I know it's hard to submit to a tyrant. Maybe God's teaching him to be more tender. You see, I don't know. Yeah, I'll pray for the marriage. Or a wife comes to me and says, Bill, my husband, he's so hard, he's so unloving. And I'm thinking, okay, but I know it's hard to hug a wildcat. Maybe he wants to make her into a pussycat and purr more than, you know. I don't know those things. God does. And so you pray for the marriage, but you pray that God work in that situation as he would want. I thank God so much for unanswered prayer, as much as I do thank him for answered prayer. I prayed things that were out of the will of God. I didn't know it then. Sometimes I got real discouraged. I got really angry. I remember when I was a young Christian and I would hang out with some of my friends, Jeff Johnson, Raul Reese, and some of the others. And I remember I was back in the mainland, and here, Jeff Johnson, he had just got a white front store back then and did his church in a white front store. If you remember back then, they had huge parking lots, and he was telling me all about how they're fixing it up and stuff. And I thought, oh. And then I heard about Raul, and I was back with Raul, and Raul got a Safeway store. And the Safeway store, he was working on that and making that into a church. And I actually was able to speak at that church when it was, you know, turned from a Safeway into his church. And then here we were out in the North Shore and we were praying for the Hollyava Theater. Yes, Lord, you're going to give us, because I know a pastor that has a white front and I know a pastor that's got a Safeway, and we're going to have the Hollyava Theater. And it was a 50-year historical monument. And yet there was somebody that wanted to do a McDonald's and a 7-Eleven. And I thought, oh, God's not going to give it to them. Secular, carnal, going to give it to us. We laid hands on that place. I'd pass by it. I'd stop. I'd pray. We actually got the original plans, 50-year-old plans, that Kevin, who's on our board even today, was on the board back then, got him. We thought, surely we're going to get this place. We didn't. That wasn't God's plan. And then not long after that, we came to town. God's plan was for me to come to Honolulu. And so when we came to Honolulu and started the church here in Honolulu, we didn't have a place to meet. We were bouncing from one place to another. We were meeting in the park, and sometimes people would, because we would change location so often, I remember coming to one of the locations, and it was at Ruger Theater and Diamondhead Theater, same place, and I remember getting out of my car walking, and a guy was looking down. He looked up, he looked down, he said, "Finally, I found you," you know, because he kept going wrong place Sunday to Sunday. And then I was praying for the Seventh-day Adventist Church on New Uwanu Avenue. It was perfect. It looked like a smaller Costa Mesa, you know, and I was praying for it and praying for it, and finally it looked like we were going to get it, because every pastor that was there said no, no, and they would rotate pastors through, and finally a pastor came through and he said, "Yeah, I think you can have it." The board, I met with the board, and they said yes. And then we got, of course, we had K-Light Radio at that time, and they had a program on there. They had a lot of programs on this K-Light station because we bought it from a secular group of people who now Christian radio was big business, but they weren't Christians. They didn't know how to run it. And the Seventh-day Adventists, although I think they're brothers and sisters, sometimes they overemphasize worshiping on Saturday and not eating meat and that kind of thing. And so I realized that we did have some problems with that program. So I went back to the pastor and I said, "You know, I think we might have a problem with the program. We might have to take it off the air." And I knew I was putting my neck in the noose. And he said, "Well, let me meet with our board." Met with the board. Next day he called and said, "Yeah, we can't let you use our facility." So I was so discouraged, but I didn't realize just down the block, New Uwanu, God wanted to give us the Empress Theater. Not just somebody else's church to meet on Sunday, but now our own facility. So we got the Empress Theater. And after we got the Empress Theater, we were meeting there for how many years? Some of you were with us back then. Then we thought, well, we want to expand because we want to do a school. So remember the Walker Estate on Pauley Highway? Hey, we were going to get that. In fact, our developer, when we were going through trying to get that, our developer, he sat right next to the competition. Somebody else wanted to get that when he was skiing out in, I'm not sure where, Colorado. He got on the ski lift, him and his buddy, and it was a four-man ski lift, and two other guys got on it. They're going up the ski lift, and, you know, they're talking, "What do you do?" And, "Oh, yeah, I'm doing this and that, and I live in Hawaii." And somebody else said, "Yeah, I'm doing some work in Hawaii." "Oh, what are you doing?" "Well, I'm helping a church trying to get some property over there." "Oh, what property?" "Walker Estate." "That's a property we're trying to buy that we've just got. They just said that we can buy it." And our developer said, "You need to give it to the church, or I don't know what's going to happen to you. You're messing with God." You know, he gave him all this radical scenario. And yet we didn't get it. Why? Because God had 6 acres for us with a brand new facility here. But I can't tell you how discouraged I was in this process. You see, and as you're going and seeking to do God's will. So I don't always know exactly what God's will is. I might be praying for a certain thing. But you see, God knows that there's something better. There's something that has His intention. And so God helps in our weaknesses, not knowing what to pray for. And so the Spirit in the groanings, as we mentioned here, helps our weaknesses, knowing the mind of God. Remember when Hannah, she didn't have a child and she was praying and in 1 Samuel chapter 1, and she was oppressed or severe in her spirit, and she was pouring out her soul, and Eli didn't understand it. But that's the idea, pouring out her soul. You're pouring out your soul, and sometimes words, you know, aren't adequate for that. Remember when Lazarus was in the tomb, and his two sisters, Mary and Martha, confronted Jesus, brought him to the tomb. And the Bible says in John chapter 11, verse 33, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. He groaned in the spirit. What does that mean? And then verse 38, and therefore again, he groaned in himself and he came to the grave. In other words, he's groaning over the helplessness and the hopelessness of man's condition, at least how man saw it. Jesus didn't see it that way, but he groaned in his spirit for them. You see, groaning is a pattern. It's a pattern throughout Scripture of those pouring out their hearts, pouring out their souls to God. It's the purest form of praying. The purest form of praying is praying in the Spirit. Now, you could pray with your mind, with understanding the perfect will of God, if you know what the perfect will of God is. But if you're limited in your understanding, as the Scripture said this morning, weak, feeble, groaning, where the Spirit interprets that groaning, that pouring out your soul, not so much in words, but interprets that. There's another way, tongues, that's another thing, and I'm not going to hit hard on that, but we'll look at that as we end off. But you see, you find it all throughout Scripture. Remember when the Jews were in bondage to Egypt, Exodus 2, verse 24, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So back then they were groaning, but Stephen, when he's speaking to those who are stoning him, he reiterates this in Acts 7:34, I have seen the affliction of my people. He's just rehearsing what God said, which is in Egypt, and I heard the groaning and have come down to deliver. So here God interpreted that groaning, and then he came down, he answered that prayer. I really believe the more desperate and difficult the situation, the more I find ourselves groaning in prayer, and I find myself doing that. I do that more now than I ever have before. I'm not really a wordsmith. You know, I'm not really good at that. Some people are really good at that. I've got friends, I've got pastor friends, and guys on K-Lite, they are really good. I have to write out my thoughts, you know, and so much of the time I have my notes right here. So if you read my notes, you'd go, oh, that's pretty much what Bill said. Oh, he went off a little on that tangent there. Of course, he was incomprehensible when he went off, but no, I'm only kidding. I'm just saying, no, I can go off, but I'm not that good. So when I pray to the Lord, I don't always have the exact words that I need. And so there are a lot of times where I just go, oh, God, that's groaning. Lord, help. Help in that situation. God, work. You see, he's interpreting that as I'm thinking whatever the situation is, there's that groaning. Billy Graham, he was on the Larry King show, and this was many years ago, but Larry said to him, you look like you're agonizing over souls at the end of your message. And Billy Graham said, I am agonizing. In fact, that's what wears me out the most, those few moments. When I ask people to come forward to receive Christ, there's something that goes out of me that is spiritual. That's the groaning. That's what's going out. It's bypassing the intellect, the mind, where we're limited in our vocabulary or education, and it's going right from the Spirit. That's what he's talking about. Even the psalmist, even David in Psalm 6:6, we read it last week, I am weary with my groaning. Every night I make my bed swim. I dissolve my couch with my tears. Savonarola, that great preacher, said, when prayer reaches its ultimate, words are impossible. Francis of Assisi, that great saint, he would frequently spend an hour or two in prayer on Mount Averno, while the only word which escaped his lips would be God, repeated at intervals over and over. That's it. That's the groaning. God, as you're thinking about the situation and what's going on, God. Romans 22, if we back up a little bit in Romans 8, back up just a little bit, we'll deal with it more tonight. But 22 and 23 says, For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. The groaning, you find it all throughout the Scripture. I love what Charles Spurgeon says, groanings which cannot be uttered are often prayers which cannot be refused. That your spirit is just going off to the Lord. The Bible says, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, 2 and 4, and I think the older you get, you know, you start identifying with what he's saying here. He says, for indeed in this house, our bodies, we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed in order that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. We groan and say, Lord, my body's not functioning. It's not doing all the things that it used to do when I was younger. It's depleted in strength. It's doing all this. And I groan for that new body. It'll never tire out. It'll never be weary. It'll never have disease. It'll never have sickness. It'll never die. And so we groan for those things. And we even look forward to that. That's what he's saying, and that's what Paul is saying. And you see, the Holy Spirit interprets into perfect prayers, the groaning. That's what we find. Because the Bible tells us to pray in the Spirit. Jude 20, only one chapter, so verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 6, 18, pray at all times in the Spirit. So in the Spirit. Now, I know you can pray in the Spirit with your mind. Yes, you can. But you see, the groaning, the passage we're in today, maybe you've never known that. Maybe you've never done that. But I would encourage you to practice this as biblical. You see, prayer is drawing out what is deepest within, then lifting it up to the highest above and spreading it out in plain view of him who can help. Great quote. As Bishop Trent, he was the dean of Westminster Abbey, archbishop and poet, he said, prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, it's laying hold of his highest willingness. His highest willingness. And that's what we do when we groan in the Spirit. There's another thing, and let me just, I'm not going to deal with this another time when we get to the Scripture, but tongues, the gift of speaking in tongues, glossolalia, or ecstatic utterances. It's not a language, it's not a dialectos if you speak another language, but it's a glossolalia, a ecstatic utterance. It's not, you know, a translation of a dialect. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, verses 2, 14, and 15, for one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, so it's not a dialect, but to God. For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful, what is the outcome then? I shall pray with the spirit, and I shall pray with my mind also. So you might call tongues articulated groaning. Articulated groaning. I do both. I pray in tongues. I love to pray in tongues. Not in the congregation, because it says, have an interpretation. And that's always God's word. And we do have, and I think tonight we have an afterglow, and you can do that. You can speak in tongues and wait for the interpretation. You can be prayed for the baptism of the Holy Spirit or pray for different gifts of the Spirit. But you see, saying that, speaking in tongues, it's you're bypassing the intellect. It's not speaking to man, but in your spirit, you're speaking to God. So you have that as well. And so the benefits, and I'm going to hit them fast, 7. But it's not even going to be 7 minutes. It's going to be about 2 minutes because I'm going to hit them fast. Benefits of spirit prayers. That's the title of the message. Let me emphasize the groaning part of that. But spirit prayer, number one, the deepest prayers are spirit prayers. It's the Holy Spirit perfectly interpreting the will of God, the purest form, and it bypasses the limitation of the mind and the intellect. The second benefit is joy and relief in that I'm praying the perfect will of God, and I don't even know it in my limited understanding and knowledge. The third thing is you don't need to totally understand and know the situation to pray effectively. The fourth benefit is I can be assured and at peace that I've completely brought the situation to God and left it with Him. When you groan, or maybe the gift of tongues, or if you know exactly what to pray for, but I'm speaking more or less the groaning. And the fifth benefit is my limitations are no barrier to praying powerfully and with impact. That is neat. I like that. And the sixth thing is there's no limit to where or when. You know, there are times when I'm preaching and I groan here in the pulpit because I don't think I'm getting through. I think I'm really messing up. My mind's astray. I just go, oh God. You know, I say it to myself. So you could pray anywhere and at any time. You know, people might not even know that. But it's best, you know, in private. That's when I do it. I don't do it at our guys' prayer meetings. You know, I don't go, oh, Lord. Guys would go, Bill, are you sick? You know, let us lay hands on you. They might not understand that. And then the seventh thing, the final thing, it eliminates selfishness, self-serving prayers. The Spirit is taking my, maybe it is a need on my part, but the Holy Spirit is interpreting by the Spirit. Peter Marshall, the late chaplain of the U.S. Senate, said, He prayed, O Lord, forgive us for thinking that prayer is a waste of time and help us to see that without prayer, our work is a waste of time. I wouldn't want to say our life is a waste of time, but you know, it certainly will not be as fruitful as when we do pray. So use that beautiful, exciting gift that God has given, that groaning in your spirit just is released. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much, Lord, for that work of your Spirit. Lord, I pray that just as our prayer life could be expanded, Lord, that so many times we just kind of think about situations and we try to articulate prayers of those situations and we feel so inadequate in doing that. And yet as we meditate and we think about and we contemplate, Lord, just a sigh. Just, oh Lord, help. Oh God, it says so much, Lord, as your Spirit interprets from our spirit. And Lord, you answer in a beautiful, wonderful way. So Lord, I do pray that as we leave this place, our prayer life might increase, it might expand, and we might realize it's not limited to our understanding, our knowledge, maybe education or limitation, or being a wordsmith or not. Lord, I do pray that you have your hand upon your people in a powerful way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.